talk to you on more of a personal level tonight, share some thoughts in the scripture. The verse that we're going to turn to in a little bit, we've already mentioned in testimonies tonight, but my wife and I need your prayers. We go away to a pastor couples retreat. This is something we've never done before. Our getaway is usually me going out in the woods somewhere and my wife going up in her sewing room somewhere and locking herself in the sewing room. But I'm just, every day I'm more amazed that God could use us. More than life itself, God could do something here. This church is my life. It has been since we first came here. And no sacrifice. My wife, well, she thought I was crazy when I said we're moving to Amboy, and she said, "Am what?" thought we were crazy, but to be quite honest, this is our life. Our sacrifice could be too big. I was visiting with Isabel this week, and as we were sitting in the living room, the television was on. After we visited for a while, I'd look up and I thought it was a soap opera to see if it was my favorite one. But it wasn't a soap opera, okay? It was, of course, a Hallmark movie. You know, they're all the same, just different actors, different scenes, but they're all the same thing. And she said, I'm not really watching it, it's just on. I said, I know, that's kind of the way we are with sports things. We never had a TV for a long time because I was addicted to it. And I had to just get cold turkey and... until our kids actually got married and moved off, we got television again, and now we like to watch sports. I say watch sports, it's on, but we're not really watching it. Other than my wife, when somebody makes a good play, she's up and down screaming and hollering. No, I'm just kidding. It's on, but it's not. If anything happens, we can watch the replay, usually reading and not really even paying attention to it, but it's on. And I thought, it's sad that a lot of folks, that's the way it is in church. There, but they're not really. That's the way it is when we read our Bible. Well, we've reading it, but it's not really there. But this is not like that. Speak for my wife and I both, and I say we would gladly spend and we spend for you. That's been my thing since God showed me that years ago. Apostle Paul speaking, and I won't quote the rest of the verse because that's not always applicable. But we will be riding high this week. Boy, we are taking the blunt. We are staying in a motel. You know me, motels kind of creep me out. I'd rather sleep under a tree somewhere myself or in the back of a car. But a motel is a big deal for us. And I remember when we first came here, we thought we're going to do something special for our kids. We don't normally go on the vacations where we go, you know, traditional vacations. So we're going to do something special with our kids. So we went down to the city of Peru and spent a night in a motel. Now, believe it or not, that was a big deal for us. And we just didn't do things like that. I'm the king of cheap, some people might say. I prefer to call it frugal. My dad just called it practical. By the way, I had a good teacher on being practical or frugal or cheap. Cheap. My voice cracked at the wrong time there. But our honeymoon, I won't tell you where we stayed, but I thought never could. Reservations were unheard of back then. We stayed at a place our first night where Tom Baudette left the light on for us. Some of you will catch that. That was a big deal for us. I remember traveling. And I said, I had a good teacher. Travelers, and I still prefer to do this. You just pull off the road somewhere, it's open field, lay your sleeping bag out there and go to sleep. I still do that sometimes. In fact, I want to take a trip like that later this year, but I'm not sure next year. I'm not sure if I can find anybody to go with me. I'm a little, because of my age, I'm getting a little bit nervous about doing some of those things by myself, but whatever. Can't find anybody crazy enough to do that anymore. But I'm going to say this. Getting aside, this year has been, without a doubt, the most difficult year I think I've ever faced. I have so many things I'd love to share with you, and God's been good through all of it. many things I'd like to share, but I really can't even share. I don't even know how to put in words some of the things that God's done, not only this year, the last couple of years. And I'm wondering what God is preparing us for. And I don't speculate. I don't encourage you to speculate, because I guarantee you you're going to be wrong. Well, preacher, I know what you're thinking. Know what I'm thinking, let me know, because I'm not sure what I'm thinking. But I guarantee you whatever you're thinking is wrong. And don't try to make sense of it. Because God only knows. When we try to make sense of things, we often miss God's plan. Because we were trying to make sense out of things. Now, yesterday I was praying about two messages that I wanted to God seemed to be leading to preach tonight. I'll save them. Maybe I'll preach them in the next couple of weeks. But I didn't feel peace about really either one of them, and didn't feel God's leading in either one. And to be quite honest with you, the way I felt yesterday, I thought, I'm not going to be able to preach tomorrow, but God has helped my voice to last through today so far. And I thought I'd be too sick to do much, and short service and testimonies and silent prayer. My wife always suggests that. I tell her, I'm not sure what I'm preaching tonight, so let's just have silent prayer. she's such an encouragement. Oh, boy. But yesterday, I'm just going to lay home, try to do some things around here and do more than I should have, I'm sure, but I don't want to go visit a number of people I wanted to go see, but I didn't want to see people the way I was feeling yesterday. But I did. I promised them that I'd come to their ordination service yesterday afternoon. And some of you know Steve Epps. Epps is the youngest son, Stephen, who's ordained yesterday. And I told Brother Epps a while ago that I would be there. And I almost backed out at the last minute, but I'm glad I went, because my name was in the bulletin that I was going to be there. So I'm glad I did go. And during the messages I heard, I just want to share something that God did, because I was not only listening to the two preachers that spoke and Stephen's testimony, but also I was talking to God. Church is a good place to talk to God. As long as you're listening to what the preacher says, and I always have a notebook with me and taking notes, and sometimes what I'm writing down is not even what he's saying, but God's telling me something. And when you walk with God, he tends to do that. And God took me to a passage of Scripture, but before I'm going to tell you about somebody that spoke yesterday, a man that I've never met before. He's been a pastor for a long time. I felt safe asking his age afterwards, because Brother Epps, when he introduced me, told everybody it was my birthday, and they asked how old I was, I felt safe. Okay, you know how old I am, how old are you? He's only a few years older, well, he's 70 years old, 6 years older than me. But Pastor Richmond got up to speak, and I saw this old man that could hardly stand up straight, walking with a cane, and needed help getting up on the platform. The platform's about like ours, 2 or 3 steps. In fact, the one time I went up, I was with him, and I wanted to help him, but he let me help him. He better lean on something and use the cane. And I saw a man that was broken physically. And he spoke of the importance. This is the direction that God's been focusing in my life. The value for a preacher in making this book the most important. To show thyself approved unto God. And he spoke of the value of prayer. How we can't get along without prayer. It's not something that we do when we don't have anything else to do. It is the most important thing in our life. And he talked about the importance of the value of sharing the gospel, making that the primary focus in everything you say. And loving even the unlovely. We certainly need to know more about that. I've been spending a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 13. Maybe sometime I hope to teach through that chapter in just really word by word. And as I looked at this man, he shared a couple of things about not too long ago. In fact, when he was about my age, just 5 or 6 years earlier, he was running marathons. He talked about running the Boston Marathon, I think he said 5 different times. And he was a basketball player, referee basketball games on a regular basis, running up and down the court, refereeing basketball games. And he pastors in Colorado now, and he talked about running one time, he finished a 100-mile race. And I told him about my son, Aaron, running this 100-mile race. I said, that race that you talked about in Colorado, my son just ran that a couple of years ago. Up and down, not just 100 miles, but up and down mountains. By the way, what I learned from my dad passed on to my kids. My kids called me for my birthday the other day, and Aaron called actually a day early because he was driving. It's Friday from San Antonio to Houston, was it? And he was asleep in his car that night because he had a 100-mile race he was running on Saturday. It started at 6 o'clock in the morning. And he was just sleeping in the car. That's a good way to prepare for a 100-mile race, to sleep in your car the night before. Because I don't think I'll call you while I'm running. So I haven't heard if he survived the race or not. So I don't know if this is the race that is called the last man standing. They just keep running until there's only one runner left. He's done those before too. But this man used to run things like that. And then all of a sudden, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. All of a sudden, he was diabetic. We talked about this recently. They removed the toe because of an infection in his foot. And then COVID. He got COVID and almost did not survive. And it took a toll on his health. You would never have guessed where he was just 5 years ago. But he talked about those things. And things that God's been showing me, and I'm looking forward to talking to a couple of preachers that have been a great help to me personally in the last year, the conference that we're going through this week. One of them, I think I shared with you, he said that the most productive time in a pastor's ministry is usually between the age of 60 and 70. That's the second most productive time. And the most productive time is the age of 70 to 80, if they can keep their health at that point. That's been an encouragement to me. And here's somebody that has lost his health, but he's not lost his vision. And he was just an encouragement to me. And while he was preaching, I couldn't help but to go to a verse that has been such a help to me. If you turn to Hebrews chapter number 4, Hebrews chapter number 4, and I have been emphasizing this verse, and it was even mentioned again tonight in our testimonies, Hebrews, of something that's said in this verse. And while he was preaching, I was thinking all the things that God had been teaching me in the last really few years, and especially this year that I've been leaning on, in Hebrews chapter number 4, just verse number 16 I'm going to start at, and then we're going to back up and look at some things in this chapter. Hebrews 4:16, and most of you probably know this verse by now, if not, encouraged to memorize it. Let's read it together, okay? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Come boldly to the throne of grace. I was already mentioning, I remember as a young Christian hearing when I was struggling between the doctrine of the Pentecostal movement, and I heard a couple of preachers in that persuasion talking about how we need to boss God around. That word come boldly means we need to tell God what to do. And basically, like, he's our servant. He's going to do whatever we tell him to do. And I thought, that just doesn't sound right. And I looked at that word boldly, and the first definition I found of it was naked, hiding behind nothing, not trying to be secretive about anything. Just be real with God. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And I want to encourage you, and it's the title of the message tonight of taking notes is to meet me at the throne of grace. Let's meet at the throne of grace. There was a movement a few years ago in public schools, and I don't get too thrilled about movements. They kind of come and go, and it's the same old thing over and over again, a thing that we ought to be doing without some kind of special movement or program or whatever. But in the moment, you may have heard things about in the public school system, they're not allowing prayer in the school, to meet me at the flagpole, right? And kids would gather at the flagpole and pray together, and hey, that's great. They don't necessarily need a movement to pray together, but you ought to pray together. Meet me, not at the flagpole, but meet me at the throne of grace. Father, I pray your blessing on what we're going to share tonight. And God, that it would be an encouragement to us to learn to walk with you humbly, honestly, and to just be real with you with no agenda, no hidden ideas, just to be what you want us to be. God, that we could just be real with you. Your blessing now and your word. Now, meet me at the throne of grace. It is there. Those three things in this chapter we can find at the throne of grace. It's at the throne of grace that we can find rest. If we go back through this chapter, that word rest is used often. And the word rest doesn't mean, and much like the word boldly, doesn't mean what we immediately think of. When you hear the word rest, we're not talking about taking a nap. You go back to verse number 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." We want to enter into his rest, but be careful you don't fall short of his rest. That's an interesting verse. If you go down a little bit farther, and a number of verses talk about the rest of God, but I'm going to jump down for the sake of time to verse number 9, and we think, well, rest, maybe that's, and I've heard people preach on this, well, rest must talk about when we get to heaven, when we have rest with God. No, it's not talking about that. In verse number 9 says, "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." And there it is, all there. That must be talking about heaven. When we get to heaven, we're going to lay our burdens down. And the songs talk about that. I'm going to lay my burden down and I'm going to have rest in heaven. No, we're not talking about heaven. "For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And he's referring to the Israelites traveling through the wilderness and going to the land of promise. And there again, we get that picture wrong sometimes, that, well, the land of promise is a picture of heaven. And there's even songs that I'm going to cross the Jordan and I'm going to be in heaven. No, the crossing of the Jordan River is talking about the Spirit. And the rest that we're talking about here is the Spirit-filled life. I mentioned already that my wife and I are, we'd rather serve, rather be doing something. We don't do R&R. We both have a hard time just sitting around. Isabel was talking about that. It's hard just to sit around. We'd rather be doing something. And when folks talk about the Sabbath as the day of rest, now, does that mean we're not supposed to do anything on the Sabbath day? No, we're supposed to be working, but our focus is on something different. It's on Jesus Christ and giving it to Him. Since I've been saved, I've just always focused, well, we'll still do the Sabbath day on Saturday. That's a day to serve the Lord. Now, that's not family day. That's not fun day. That's the Lord's. That's the time to get out and knock on doors and share the gospel, to visit folks and be an encouragement to others and prepare for the Lord's day. And then Sunday is the day that we don't focus on our job. We don't focus on everything else. We focus on Jesus and Him alone. The rest is getting our focus on something different than the everyday life. And I was thinking of this, and I want to share a verse with you, and that's, I don't want to go into all the detail here about that rest, but that rest is talking about let us enter, and many have worked to enter that rest, but they miss the rest. Now, we can work, but only God can do a work. And we ought to work, but only God can do a work. A lot of times we want to play God. We want to do things for God. But God, I need to pray, so I'm going to pray a little bit harder. I'm going to try a little. I need to study the Bible. I'm going to study the Bible. Let us enter into His rest. Give our life to Him. Let the grace of God, we'll get to that in a little bit, work in our life. God's, meet me at the throne of grace. If we meet at the throne of grace, it's there that we can first of all find God's rest. It's what Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 11. And you might know the verse. It's a verse that I wanted to, a few years ago, we got a bench out here and I wanted to put the whole verse, we couldn't put the whole verse on there. Matthew chapter 11 says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I mean, sit down, take it easy. Take a nap. Don't do anything. No, not at all. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. What's a yoke for? Not a pastor yoke, okay? I had to throw that in. I thought it was a part of an egg or something. A yoke is something that bears a burden. And he says, take my yoke upon you. And we're picturing in this verse a yoke that would have two horses or two oxen or two mules or whatever pulling that burden. It's a plow or a wagon or whatever. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. In other words, he's on one side and I'm on the other side. But the rest is realizing that he's the one doing all the work. I'm just walking alongside him. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You see, taking a rest is not to say, well, I'm just going to check out of everything, I'm not going to do anything. No, it's just doing a different kind of trusting and walking with him. Did you hear that? I got to figure out how to turn that alarm on. I didn't get my instruction book out again. All right, I thought nobody hears that, but I hear it. But if I can hear it, if I can hear it 2 feet from it, you can hear it 20 feet from it. So, at the throne of God's grace, we can find rest. Secondly, at the throne of God's grace, the Bible comes alive. This book is the most exciting book. The most exciting, better than any video game, better than any television show, better than any novel you'll ever read, better than anything you'll ever do in life. This book is the most exciting thing I can think of in all the world. I mean, Christians really think that way. Look what it says in verse number 12. For the word of God is quick. What's that word mean? Alive. It's living. This book is alive and powerful. It's sharp. You know how God created the universe? What'd He do? He spoke. That's what this word is. It's the written word of God. You talk about power. God will raise us by the power of His voice from the dead one day. The power of His word. There's nothing like it. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even the dividing soul, to the dividing asunder, we get the words out one at a time, of soul and spirit. Now there's a difference between your soul and spirit. A lot of theologians want to discuss, well, I think the soul and the spirit are the same thing. But God says, and to some people it might seem like the same thing. They might be hard to define, but God says He can split them asunder by this book. And my soul and my spirit sometimes are confused about a lot of things. Or God's spirit in me, I don't know if that's God's spirit speaking or... And I find it in the Word of God. The Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of my heart. There's no one that knows my heart but God Himself. And no one can show me what's in my heart than God Himself. And He shows us through this book. When this book becomes alive, when we meet at the throne of grace, this Bible comes alive. A verse that was mentioned yesterday in one of the messages, and that wasn't the one I was thinking we'd go to, but it was in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, a few verses down farther than what I would have started with, but it's a great truth. As Paul instructs Timothy, a preacher boy, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth," or in my case, your age, all right? Your senility, or lack of it. Let no man despise your youth or your age, but be in... In fact, turn to that verse. Turn, if you will, in your Bible. I want you to notice some words in here. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. I want you to turn there and show you these verses. Keep your place here in Hebrews. And look at one other thing in Hebrews. And again, the Amboy School of the Bible. And God stirred in my heart to start this really a number of years ago. And I just saw something last year that thought, well, here it is. This is what I've been looking for. And God kind of put it into place. And I thought, we need to start this. And well, it's been a challenge to me. And I've gone through Bible, I've read a lot of the books and everything, but every time you study the Bible, you can't go wrong. If the book is alive, you get something new every time. Every time you dig in deep, you come out with new treasures. You say, well, I've gone to college, or I've done this before, and oh, I can't encourage you enough to take the time to check out the Amboy School of Bible. I'm grateful for those that are attending, but it's something that all of us need, and I just enjoy taking at least an entire day every week to just prepare for the classes and the study that it requires me to do is a delight, it's a pleasure. And the Bible is a living book. There's nothing greater than studying the Bible and making time to study the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter number 4, look at verse number 12. It says, "Let no man despise thy youth." Thus, old people, you put your age in there, okay? But be thou an example. That's our testimony. What is a Christian supposed to be? They ought to see that in us. This is what a believer is. You know, sometimes you say, well, don't judge Christianity by me. I say, you know what? I want to live in such a way that when folks see me, they see Jesus Christ. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire. Be an example of the believers in, and notice these things, in word, in conversation. Your word is the thing you say. Your conversation is not necessarily the thing you say, but it's your lifestyle. In charity, the way you treat other people. In spirit, your attitude. In faith, your belief in God. In purity, to keep yourself pure. He repeats that over to Timothy. Until I come, give attendance. That's that word. Give attendance. Pay attention. Put special emphasis on reading, to exhortation, to sharing the truth of God's Word, to doctrine, to understanding what the Word of God teaches, our teaching, our understanding of the Word. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. And he's talking to a preacher boy, which was given by prophecy, by other preachers. When you sat under the preaching of God, God stirred your heart. Or the laying on of the hands of the presbytery or the pastors. And he's talking about the personal call to the ministry of Timothy. If you've been called to the ministry, you can't put that down. It's not something you can just say, well, I can't do that. And trust me, I struggled with that for a long time. If you know my personality, when God called me, I said, God, you got the wrong person. You got the wrong number. And I got given him a list of folks that he ought to call to the ministry. And it didn't, God just wouldn't let me alone, and I couldn't get away from it. If God's called you, he'll burden you. And he'll get you in and work things out. And he says this in verse number 15, meditate on these things. On what things? On the Word of God. The teachings of the Scripture. It ought to be the thing that we think about all the time. You know, growing up in sports, I remember a coach, and of course, whatever season it was, we were involved in that sport, whatever sport we choose that season, there were one or two choices we had. And I remember every coach always said, you ought to You know, we're talking about football. You ought to eat, sleep, drink football. You ought to, when you're talking to your girlfriend, you ought to be talking about football. When you're eating lunch, you ought to think that that sandwich is a quarterback. You're going to devour him. And everything that you do that's what you're meditating on. You're thinking about it 24 hours a day. When you're sleeping at night, you're dreaming about the coming game, and that's what your meditation is. Our meditation ought to be on this book right here. It's more important than anything else that we'll do. The Bible will come alive. Meditate on it. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And take heed to thyself. Look at the Scripture and look at yourself. James talks about the Scripture as a mirror, a glass. That we look into that mirror and it shows us who we are. And look at yourself through the Word of God, not by comparison to other people, but what the Bible says. And unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, and notice this in verse number 16, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. I mean, unless I get the Bible where it ought to be, I'm not going to be saved. When he's not talking about your salvation of your soul. He's talking about, and I like to put this in, sometimes I see that word saved, and you can tell by the context, the word would be fitting to say, you will salvage your life. You'll salvage a whole lot of heartache, and a lot of burdens, and a lot of cares, and a lot of disappointments in life if you make this book the most important thing in your life. Meet me the throne of grace. It's at the throne of grace that we find rest. It's at the throne of grace that the Bible comes alive. And then one other thing in this chapter, and this is really where we started, and coming back to it in verse number 16, at the throne of grace we can find God's mercy and God's grace. The coin again to you? Everybody knows the verses that are on that coin right now, right? But what coin? We have one of those. They work in the pop machine. I know what you're thinking. There's verses on those. Gee, I wonder what those verses say. We've only been encouraging you to memorize them for a while. And I trust that you've done that. But I want you to look at verse number 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the grace. That's the throne of God. You picture that throne of grace. And that throne is where we find mercy and grace. In fact, in the Old Testament, I'm picturing in my mind the Ark of the Covenant that was inside the holiest of holies. That piece of furniture that inside of it held the stone tablets that Moses carved out of a rock. Inside of it held the Aaron's rod that budded. Inside of that, the very holiest thing in all the camp of Israel. The lid of that Ark of the Covenant was referred to as the what? Anybody know? The mercy seat. The place where God Himself sat. The very presence of God is the mercy seat. The throne of His grace. Where we find these two things. At that throne of grace, and we're talking about being real with God in prayer. Being open and honest, we can be so superficial in our Christianity. We're experts at that. How you doing? I'm fine. And you don't even listen to, you know, we ask people that and we don't even want a response. And we don't even listen to a response until they give us a response. You ever notice that? Today a couple of people said, how you doing? And they just went on. Do you really want to know? Yeah, we're not used to being real. We're just kind of superficial. Come to the throne and be real with God. Find if we can be real with God, we can be real with each other. We carry burdens. We carry heartaches. We carry fears and worries about things. I know we're not supposed to worry, but we do, don't we? Anybody in here never worry about anything? Yeah, I'd sure like to talk to you afterwards. But the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but we do. The Bible says to walk in the presence of the Holy Spirit, but do we all? Are we aware of His presence all the time? Let no evil communication come out of your mouth. Or don't say things. And we fail. We fail miserably sometimes.
And we need to come to the throne of God and be real with Him. God, I failed You again. But thank God, at that throne, we can first of all find mercy. Notice what the verse says. At the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. We get a hold of mercy. Mercy is the forgiveness of sin. What's the verse that's on the coin? By the way, mercy and grace go together, but they're different sides of the coin. We use them interchangeably. We really shouldn't. And we really want to understand what the throne of grace is all about. And that's why I've been emphasizing this. We want to understand the difference between mercy and grace. Before we can have grace, we've got to have mercy. And they come together. And they're so closely related, we don't realize they're opposites, but they come in the same package. They're on the same coin. What is mercy? What's the verse on the back of it? Anybody know the verse? Lamentations 3, verse 21 through 23. You know it when you say it with me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. His mercies. Mercy is God forgiving me of my sin. God forgiving me of my failure. Come to the throne of God's grace. There you will find mercy. You'll obtain mercy. You won't just find it. You'll obtain it. You'll own mercy. It'll be a part of you. And you can learn to forgive others as God forgives you. Well, that's the biggest struggle, whether we realize it or not. That's the biggest struggle every Christian faces, is forgiving others as God forgave us. I'm sure glad God doesn't hold a grudge. I'm sure glad when I do something wrong, God doesn't say, "Yeah, you did the same thing 2 years ago." I've had people tell me, people tell me, "You did the same thing 20 years ago." I don't remember what I did last week. But they remember. That tells me they don't know anything about God's mercy. And God's mercy and His forgiveness is something that we find at the throne of grace. And along with God's mercy comes grace. What does grace do? Notice what it says. Grace to do what? What's the verse say? We will find grace to what? Help in time of need. To help in time of need. Mercy is the forgiveness of sin. Grace, I've been saying this, I thought I should change this. I've been telling you, I thought of a better word that may be more fitting. Grace to help is victory over sin. Maybe a better word, grace to help in our time of need, or grace is the transformation of who we are. Changes who we are. Changes sometimes our personality. Changes our character. Changes what we do, and the world and modern Christianity gets those mixed up, and they say, "Well, thank God I'm under mercy, so I can live any way we want to." No, mercy is the forgiveness of sin, but grace is God lifting you over that hurt. Grace is God getting you beyond that sin. And the verse we gave, and a lot of people know the first two verses, but I gave three of them on the coin. And by the way, this will be a tremendous help as a reminder to you and to give to other people that you talk to, that God brings in your way. Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. You know the verses? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now that's salvation, but we go beyond salvation. Grace is, we can't be saved without grace. But we also can't be what God wants us to be without His grace. Verse number 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them." God wants to transform our life and make us usable to Him. And we find that at the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. At the throne of grace we find, and you see how everything in this chapter comes to this verse. We find rest. It's not me doing, it's not me trying harder to be a better Christian. I was reading a book a couple of weeks ago that
want to share with you. In fact, every time I read some of these books, I'd like to just preach this book, but God says, just preach this book here. It'll come out. And you practice what God shows you in those books. But oftentimes we think, well, I want to have revival in my life, so I'm going to pray harder. I'm going to just discipline myself. I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to pray for an hour tomorrow morning. Wouldn't that be good to start with 5 minutes? But bless God, I'm going to pray tomorrow morning. And I'm just going to do it. It's just my obligation I'm going to do. Or maybe, you know, I've got some lost friends that need to be saved or family members. I'm just going to learn to witness and I'm going to go witness to them. And I'm just going to learn to do it. Maybe I'll go to a seminar. Maybe take a class on how to win souls and influence people and make a difference in somebody's life. Or I need to get into the Word of God. Bless God, I'm just going to set aside 2 hours every day and I'm just going to read the Word of God. You know what most of us will do? About 15 minutes into that, we're out. Or our mind's wandering everywhere else. But we have all these things that, bless God, that's, you know, what we need to do is just fall in love with Jesus Christ. We fall in love with Him. We spend a lot of time in prayer just talking. You see, when you fell in love with your husband, your wife, you just want to be around them, don't you? You want to hear them talk. You want to fellowship with them. And the difference is our love. If we just fall in love with Him, if we loved Him like we should, we would just naturally want to tell others about Him. But we got it completely backwards in our way of thinking. We've got to, we need to find God's mercy and God's grace. At the throne of grace, we find God's rest. God doing in us what we need to do. To let Him carry the, we'll walk alongside of Him, but He's doing all the work. Praise the Lord. We're just fine. Now, that doesn't mean we sit back and do nothing. By the way, we're carrying our yoke beside Him. We're not riding on His back. We're walking in our yoke. In other words, He's doing the work through us. And the Bible comes alive. It's the most exciting. I used to hear preachers say that. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Maybe I need to get a different book. Mine's not that much alive. Mine's not that exciting. I'd rather watch some kind of good movie on TV than to read the Bible. But the more I walk with God, the more I love this book. And the more exciting it becomes. Believe it or not, even the begats are good. So-and-so begat so-and-so. That even becomes exciting. When you learn who those people are that begat so-and-so. And that it just becomes alive and it becomes real to you. The Bible becomes alive when we meet at the throne of grace. God's mercy, God's grace is real. God can do things in us. I'm begging God to do something in my life. And I pray that you'd join me and meet at the throne of grace. For it's there we can find rest, God's rest. It's there we can find the Bible that's a living book. It's there we can find God's mercy and His grace. I'm going to ask you to stand.